I chose that song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, for several purposes. Once, obviously, that was a hymn written by Martin Luther as one of the founders, or basically the lightning rod, that would be an underspoken word, but the lightning rod of the Reformation. And as he stood at the Diet of Worms, and then as he stood there and he gave the account of defending the faith, and they asked him to recant, will you change your mind? And there were several things there that I think that's got to be one of the, if not the, most important speeches ever given in all of history, church history at least, of by a man. And it was one of those things where he said that my conscience is bound by the scriptures, by the Holy Writ. The idea there is that I must not, I cannot renege on what I know and see in the written, holy, inspired, sufficient, authoritative Word of God. Now, he didn't throw all those words in. That's Piatt's free translation, because it must have been written in German. And so, but that's the idea. And the idea where he said that my conscience is held captive, and that I have one source of authority over me. And I want that to be true in my life. I trust that as a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, that truly, deep down inside, that's what you want in your life as well. And I say all of that. There's a lot of things I've got to say in preparation for the message this morning. As this week, we had a staff meeting, and I'm there with Pastor Ryan and Eileen, the office manager. We're all discussing those things. And I made a comment about this coming Lord's Day and this sermon this morning. And, you know, your associate pastor has this grimace that can look like a smirk and a smile all at the same time. And he looked and he said, yeah, I looked ahead. I knew you were preaching. And I looked ahead and I go, oh boy. In light of the September 11 weekend, in light of the political situation in which we now have with the pullout of Afghanistan and everything else, et al., and that's all I want to go into, the politics of it all. There are benefits and disadvantages to expository preaching. The benefit is that you preach through the Word of God. You never run out of material. You do preach the whole counsel of God. You miss out on just preaching your hobby horses, and you develop a church that is more mature. The disadvantages of expository verse-by-verse preaching through a book are there are times you wish you could skip, but if the congregation is committed to expository preaching, you cannot skip passages. And so we come to a passage today that is extremely relevant, believing not one iota of chance or luck that we are considering the text of this morning by divine appointment before the foundation of the world. Unless we are either inconsistent or shy or just blatantly rebellious, we must consider the topic at hand. It is the Christian and government. Today, we live in confusing and wicked days. Everyone believes that. We live in a day of the lack of truth. Now, with that statement, that can be a capital T. We live in a day of a lack of God's truth, and that's really true. However, we also live in a day, I almost think that it's probably like no other day, in the lack of the knowledge of truth with a small t. We live in a generation that everyone seems to think that if it's on the internet, or if Siri tells me, or if I'm going to find it online, it must be true. Now, because of the circumstances in which we now live, I think that probably most here today, if not all of us, that are given to technology, you do realize we have some members that don't even have access to a computer and so forth. We still are snail mail. I can say that without hurting feelings because they aren't hearing this because they're not here and they can't hear it on the internet. But they get the bulletin by snail mail. They don't have an email. They don't have those things. So there are a few. But for those of us that have any sense of technological savvy or a television or access to podcasts at all of that, most of us are pretty skeptical at about anything and everything that we hear. It started at about, let's see, probably February, March of 2020. And that may be controversial to some, but that is probably the truth. Follow the science. And yet there were complete unscientific statements made. But yet some believed, some didn't. What's true? What's not true? And it is on, I'm not saying that from a political standpoint. Because if you have the political standpoint of the Republicans and Trump, and then you still have then the Democrats and all of that, and then the switch that has happened. Don't get a vaccine. Now everybody must. Well, wait a minute. Before you said don't ever trust a Trump vaccine. Now it is still his vaccine. But then Trump supporters don't want to get vaccine because it's a Biden vaccine. It's not a Biden vaccine. And so all of it, we just get confused. And I don't know sometimes about you, but I almost like to be like the church member that doesn't have access to all of this because it starts to get ridiculous. And I'm not making that to sway anybody in any kind of a political decision or anything. I'm saying, what really is the truth? That is really up for grabs in so many particular ways. And a lot of times, that really is coming from the sense of what is your source of truth. Now again, I'm saying this to grab your attention, not to get you angry. But the source of truth to some is Fox News. Then no wonder you're confused, and no wonder in thinking that that's going to be the answer. I heard a thing say about when President Trump, and you know he still is to be recognized as President Trump, although this world seems to forget that, that President Trump met with the firefighters in New York and so forth, and he made a comment about the rigged election. Again, I'm not going there. But I'm just saying, then the news commentator on Fox said, and that has been proven not to be true because the courts have said that. Do we believe the courts anymore? And did every state run it through the courts? And do we know that there was any false voting issues going on? Yeah, we do know some of that. Now, was it enough to change the election? I don't know. I have my opinion. But I don't know, and nobody else knows for sure. Because they have a faulty source of authority. But let me expand it out now, because I'm going to come to the text. And I'm going to take a quote, and then I'm going to eventually read the quote. But part of this all has to do with that many times, and what I see in a lot of the discussion that's going on now with the people of God, and that is this. Some will quote, either on the internet or that their set of facts, and there's another set of facts that will disagree with it. That's part of the problem. Some will do it because of what news source you get it from. And this one's going to hurt a little bit, some feel that the inspired text is also called the Constitution of the United States of America. You do notice how we sit for the London Confession of Faith. But we stand for the Word of God. Let's not forget that with respect to, now we may stand with respect to to show respect as far as the Constitution or the flag, and I get that. But what I do want to say is this, it is a man-made document of one country, and that Christianity is transcultural, and there are Christians around the world. If my search was right, and I made it very specific, there are more Christians, born-again Christians today, in China than in the United States of America. If that's true, and I will preface that, I cannot prove that. But if that's true, and there's a lot of data that might tend to prove that, they don't really care about the Constitution of the United States of America, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We must, as the church of God, keep our priorities straight. Now, please do not think that I do not like the United States of America, that I don't love our country. I do. Please do not think that I say that in saying some of these things that I have just so written off or forgotten the great things that our country has done. I want us to be biblical, and that is my commitment to my ordination and my commitment as a pastor to warn the church of God on something that I see that is becoming extremely dangerous. And it was only emphasized that much more by going to Alaska and meeting with pastors up there. There were pastors up there, and, you know, as when pastors get together, it's interesting, depending upon the group. I'll lay this at the Southern Baptist feet. That's usually how big is your Sunday school kind of a talk. But I don't even know if it's that way with them anymore. So how has COVID affected your church? Because they all want to know. I had the time, was that just last Sunday we were in that? Wow, time. Last Sunday we were in church and attended. I had a good time. It was a nice young preacher, had a great sermon, was really good. And he made mention of the fact they have an elder that comes and opens the service in prayer. And he prayed and he gave a little talk. And he was saying some things about the way that the COVID discussion had split his church in half. I talked to the pastor afterwards, and he said, oh, man, this has been a headache. This thing has just been really, you know, the maskers and the non-maskers, the vaccinated and the unvaccinated or non-vaccinated, the conspiracies, the non-conspiracies. He said, it has split my church, and so many of my people are just acting like a bunch of heathen and not Christians. We are today in Romans 13. We must never forget that Romans 14 is coming, and we're going to get there. Christians are to act like Christians, and you don't hate one another on a particular non-biblical issue. It got so bad that this pastor said that he had to come back to Romans 13 and 14 about once or twice a month. Now, I am just saying it. You don't know what church I went to. It was a Bible-believing non-Baptist, but it was non-denominational. There is a difference there, by the way. A non-denominational Bible church, thoroughly Baptistic, good church. And as we discussed, and I wanted to point out some things with him, I asked him a question. I said, who is the author of confusion? Who is the author of untruth? Of enough truth to make you dangerous, but not really the truth. Who is the one who enjoys hatred? It is Satan, the god of this world. And so before we come to Romans 13, now the passage to give it, you know, what we're going to be looking at, and this is no way I'm going to finish this sermon today, and it's going to go into tonight, and I don't even know if then it's going to get finished. But to set an idea so that we get something right. Who is the author of all of this stuff? You don't know what the truth is. It's everywhere. Confusion, mistaking, Christian against Christian, overstatements, the reading of the Constitution like it's scripture. And as what one man, John MacArthur, said, that much of the evangelical church today have their Bible wrapped up in an American flag. That's not biblical Christianity, brethren. We must remember the Apostle Paul, same author, writing during the same time, and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, deceitful strategies of the wicked one or of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. We must remember what this is all about. When he says that, and then he goes through the armament, and then he says this, praying always, verse 18, still in Ephesians 6, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Now, this is going to be important for later on where I'm going to go with this. He is telling them, we wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the God of this world, against Satan. And we need the full armament. And then he says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, please pray for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. I have opinions, I have ideas, but I'm not an ambassador of the United States of America. I am an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as is every saint in the household of faith. But I'm an ambassador of Christ, of the gospel, and then he says this, in chains, that in it I may speak boldly. Pray for me that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know of my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort you and your hearts. And then notice these words. He's in jail. He knows about the battle. He's suffering the results of the battle. Peace to the brethren. I see an awful lot of Christians without very much peace. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, what happens? What if they mandate this? What if we go there? What? Peace to the brethren. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all of you, to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, that is without wax, without being fakey. Amen. Now, I lay that down as a reminder to the idea that it does appear that many Christians only read their Bible through wrapped in the American flag, and that is wrong. I have a passage I want to read today, and some of this comes, these are quotes. If you want, I will verify them. I have got the documentation at the bottom of my page. This is from John MacArthur, who recently has suffered a lot of things, and the courts did come back, and they granted him abilities to meet and so forth. He wrote this in 1991, and it is like so pertinent today. Some of the things that I'll go through. He said, these seven verses that we're to look at in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, contain the clearest and most specific New Testament teaching on the Christian's responsibility to civil authority. Every Christian, no matter what form of government he lives under, is under command from the Lord to maintain proper and useful submission to that government for the sake of leading a peaceable life and having an effective witness. Now, that's part of a quote from Peter. But did you get it? No matter what the government is. This reoccurring theme of submission to society's controlling power is nowhere more forcibly dealt with than here. He went on to point out some things. You may disagree with him. I'll leave it there. Concerning the American Revolution, many evangelicals strongly believe that the American Revolution was wholly justified, not only politically, but biblically. They believe that the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness not only are divinely endowed, but that their attainment and defense somehow is Christian and thereby justified at whatever cost, including that of armed rebellion when necessary. Obviously, such action is forbidden by God, and judged in light of our present text, it is equally obvious that the United States was born out of violation of Scripture. That's a bold statement. But he's dealing with the text. And we must all also do that. That does not mean that, in God's grace, he has not bestowed great blessing on America, which he unquestionably has. It does mean, however, that his blessing has been in spite of disobedience to his word, which was involved in the revolution bringing the nation into being. Believing that the end sometimes justifies the means, many evangelicals contend that nonviolent civil disobedience is justified when a cause such as an opposition to abortion, and he mentioned some other things, is biblical. And he goes on, and there's further comment with that. But he says this, in the name of such concepts as co-belligerency, some evangelicals are joining forces with individuals and organizations that are unchristian, heretical, and even cultic. The reasoning is that it is sometimes permissible to join forces with one evil in order to combat what is considered to be a greater evil. This zeal for preservation of the Christian faith, both culturally and individually, often gets blended with or in with strong views about economics, taxation, social issues, partisanship, so that the Bible gets wrapped up in the flag. That's where the quote came from. Even social and political activities are perfectly worthwhile, can deplete the amount of a believer's time, energy, and money that is available for the central work of the gospel. The focus is shifted from the call to build the spiritual kingdom through the gospel to efforts to moralize culture, trying to change society from the outside rather than individuals from the inside. When the church is politicized, even in support of good causes, its spiritual power is violated and its moral influence diluted. And when such causes are supported in worldly ways by worldly means, the tragedy is compounded. We are to be the conscience of a nation through faithful preaching and godly living, confronting it not with political pressure of man's wisdom, including our own, but with the spiritual power of God's word, using legislation, adjudication, or intimidation to achieve superficial, temporal Christian morality is not our calling. It has no eternal value. And then he went on to write this. Much like liberal Christians at the turn of the century, many evangelicals have lost their focus on eternal values and become enamored with temporal issues, creating what amounts to politically conservative version of social Christianity. Those are terrible words. Politically conservative version of social Christianity. Also, like liberals who preach only a social message, evangelicals who emphasize social concerns above spiritual ones look more and more to government as a temporal, earthly ally or enemy. But even the absolute best of human governments do not participate in the work of the kingdom, and the worst of human societal systems cannot hinder the power of the word and of the spirit. God instituted civil authority for an entirely different temporal and transient purpose. Now, I read that because that has been a perpetual problem all the way back to the moral majority and to others. That we are, in a sense, the conscience, the moral conscience of a nation. But to realize the fact, the converting of a moralistic sociological gospel is not our purpose, and it will compromise eternal truth. And it just seems as if everything that is going on, whether we have a president that leaves a country in an unhonorable way, as far as I know, there aren't too many that think it was honorable, so I think I'm the majority on that group. But whatever your opinion, please understand that making snide remarks about, and this is going to bother some people, but it is God-given. The God-installed president of the United States of America, circumstantially, whether true or not, the president Joe Biden is our president, whether you like it or not, and he is due honor and respect. And it is not Christian to be disrespectful. Now, it's American to disagree. It's American to vote your conscience. And that's cool. But I don't go around seeing Paul going after Nero. And in a few moments, we're going to talk about this man, Nero. Take your Bible and turn with me now to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. To drive this home. And for sake of emphasis, would you please stand with me again in honor, if you are able, in honor of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I'm going to stop right there. Hear the word of the Lord. You may be seated. President Joe Biden is appointed by God to be the president of the United States of America right now. Now, there are those who believe that that very appointment is because President Biden is the judgment of God upon our nation because of sin. That may be, and time will prove that. But it doesn't really make any difference. He is God's man for God's work at this appointed time. And when we complain about that, now again, I'm not saying we have to agree, but when we complain and how we respond does make a world of difference. Because the world responds one way. The unsaved, who may hold to some Christian principles, that doesn't make them a Christian. But we are Christians, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we are clearly told what our response is to be and how we are to respond. So when we come to this passage of Scripture now, there are several things that we need to understand. Romans chapter 13 does not just come out of the blue. It comes out of a book that is extremely logical. There is a logical progression of how it is laid out. That Romans chapters 1 through 8 is all about salvation. We're dead in trespasses and sins, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He talks about how we are accepted in Christ. We identify with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection, chapter 6 and the like. He talks about the Christian struggle of not doing what we want to do and doing what we don't want to do in chapter 7. And he says that we have no judgment because, eternal judgment, because that we are in Christ. And we have been saved through the work of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works in us, Romans chapter 8. Then there is Romans chapters 9 through 11, which is about the vindication of God. And that is that God makes promises, and Paul, being a Jew, says, wait a minute, doesn't look like he keeps his promises. He says, no, there's still a future for Israel, and he's going to take promises. Now, just in case I don't get further into this message, I'm going to throw this in because this is important. Those of us that are Calvinists, we really love that Romans chapter 9, don't we? That's when, you know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and we love saying all those things. Well, I'm not going to bring that out right now. But I am going to bring out verse 17 of Romans chapter 9, because that applies directly to what we're looking at. Well, I'm going to go up to verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Verse 17. For the Scripture says, and they cannot be broken. The Scripture says to Pharaoh, Good guy, bad guy. White hat, black hat. Black. For this very purpose, Pharaoh, I, and it's the Lord talking, have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Pharaoh was one nasty dude. He may have been part of a political party, who knows? And you can put that wherever you want to go with it. But to say this, I don't see Moses saying, I didn't vote for Pharaoh. I don't see Moses around saying, not my Pharaoh. And yet Christians can go around and to say concerning our president, not my president. Now, that started off with a very bad mentor and a group, a political party, of others who would say that concerning President Trump. It was just as wrong then as it is now for Christians to say that. Because you see, in this text, and it's in the same book, and it's what Paul has said, there is no authority but what God ordains, and it included Pharaoh, who treated Israel nasty. Okay? So that was about the vindication, and then we get involved in chapters 12 through 16, and it's all about exhortation, how we should then live. So before I left, we spent a lot of time about Romans chapter 12. And chapter 12 divides itself into three particular areas. Number one, it's addressed to Christians when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Brethren, I beseech you. This is commandments. This is you're beloved of God and so forth. And what does he say? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so it's about consecration, that as a Christian, we give ourselves unto God. Not just as it were in salvation, because technically you can't because you're dead. God saves you, but then as an act of ongoing love for God and so forth, we present our lives daily before God as a living sacrifice. So it's about consecration. Then the second division of chapter 12 was that about humility, thinking correctly about ourselves. And that verse 3, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, we need to remember who we are. We're sinners saved by grace, that God has saved us, that God has dealt to each of us the measure of faith, verse 3, and that we need each other in the body of Christ, and that sense of unity in the body of Christ on the things of God. And then the third section of chapter 12, so it was consecration, humility. The third one is to live a life of love. Now we know that love is the greatest of the Christian gifts. He wrote about 1 Corinthians and so forth. John wrote about it now in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring, giving preference one to another. And he went on and talked about this life of love of the brethren. He's going to then expand upon that, chapter 14, about what that means is if you have a disagreement with a brother. And who gives, and how it's to be exercised. But in the midst of that, we now come to let every soul. Now he broadened that out. It obviously includes believers, but really every citizen of a country. Every soul should be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. So this morning, what I want to do is now that gets us to right beginning of the text and so forth. I got to start this with some presuppositions. See, I'm coming so that we get this down straight. Presuppositions, some things not addressed in this passage. Number one, not addressed. What is the best kind of government? A republic? Not here. A dictatorship? Not here. A cultic kind of, not here. That is left out. Presuppositionally, now we would say, yeah, it's a good republic. I have to confess that I think I was in seminary when someone said to me, because that was the question asked, what is the best kind of government? And they said, total, absolute, despot, dictatorship. And Jesus is on the throne. I have never forgotten that. Because when he started, I hated what he said. And at the end of it, I loved it. You do understand that. The only government that will, or that is the best government for this sin-sick world, is when Jesus is the despot and he rules and reigns from a throne in Jerusalem. And he rules with a rod of iron. And he's a dictatorship. It's a dictatorship. And he is the total absolute ruler. Now, dictatorships of men, no. Why? Because man is fallen. Even with a republic, all you do is leadership of a bunch of sinners. But at least we have the guarding of the executive branch, and then the judicial branch and the legislative branch. That's kind of getting fuzzed out here a little bit. It's one reason why we're in a mess, I think. And everybody realizes that's all in a mess, no matter where you are on that. But the reason is because men and women are sinners. And this is, it's getting worse and worse, and it's going to show us that a republic, a democracy, which is not fully technically what we have, is my understanding. But in the midst of all that, no government has the full stamp of approval in saying, this is the perfect government, except the spiritual kingdom and the kingdom of Christ on earth, period. But notice what the text says. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. The reason why that makes sense is that you see all authorities, meo te sum, Hitler, et al., they all accomplished the purposes of God for the day and age in which those men lived. Now, some of those are just, make you sick. Hitler, with all of the junk that he did and the absolute, he was appointed and put into position by God to accomplish purposes that needed to be done. So, unless this text, you can get around it. So, we need to understand that what is the best kind of government? That's not part of this text. How much is too much in taxes? I'm glad no one shouted out on that one, but that's going to be paid out there too. You know, he's going to address tax issues. That's the second thing that's going to be addressed here in this passage. Another point of this is what about when civil law violates God's law? Now, that seems to get really close and hitting home to where we are today. But what you need to understand is that is what was addressed in the book of Acts. You cannot preach the gospel. Well, you can judge on whether I can preach the gospel or not, but guess what? I'm preaching the gospel. Now, maybe tonight I'll address the issue. What about the next shutdown? Okay? Because that kind of gets to that. No, you cannot go to church. But can we still? What about you can no longer broadcast either? You can no longer. Now, you see, there's lines, and I'm not underwriting and forgetting all that. I'm not. I'm dealing with the text here. Okay? So, what we must also remember is my biblical convictions have to be brought into question, not my constitutional, because that will affect how I respond. And that we can discuss maybe a little bit more later on. Number four, God's judgment on the authorities. That's not in this. I wish it was. I really do. You know, if there be a few things that me and my puniness could ever tell the great and holy sovereign God what he should have put in the Bible, this might have been a suggestion. You know, he just says, therefore, resist whoever resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And then he just talks about rulers are not a terror to good, but to evil. But what about the evil rulers and all that? Well, we do know they get their judgment. But that's not in this text. Okay? So we have to understand that presuppositionally, there are some things not in this. God's judgment on those authorities. So just because an authority makes a decision doesn't make it a right decision. Doesn't mean it's a right or godly decision. But it does mean how I am to respond to that decision. Now, not only are there things not assumed, there are some things, or not addressed, there's some things that are automatically assumed. For example, good instruction for all. It's really in the context of believers, but it really is good for all. That's probably assumed. Secondly, Christianity is transgovernmental. And I've hinted at that several times. Number one, Christians are in dictatorships right now. Christians are in modified socialistic and socialism kind of governments. The Bible is going to address believers that it's going to be good for any and all governments. And we need to assume and know that and assume that that is true and that there is not one kind of God-ordained government. Thirdly, that Christianity has a divine citizenship. We need to remember this world is not our home. And this government is not my government. Now, yeah, okay, I know of, for, by the people. And, you know, we live in a very unique circumstance. Within history, how many countries have had the freedoms and a republic like the United States? We're the great experiment, aren't we not? And it's been a good ride, kind of. But you see, what I'm really afraid of, and I think what John MacArthur was getting at, because of the great experiment, our experience has caused us to be accepting of some things, claiming some things of which we have no claim in the Bible. Does the Bible ever declare that you have civil freedom? No. It never does. Now, praise God, I live in a country that gives it to me. Well, kind of, but you know where I'm going with that. We must come back to our authority. Praise God for our Constitution. And we do have an American flag here to show a love and respect. But it's only out of respect. It's not because it's required. Can you imagine that Paul at the church at Ephesus would say, hey, get a flag for Nero up there. Let me read just in part. And this is a part that I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon where they've actually come into this. Paul wrote, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Who was he writing about? Peter said the same thing to show love, to show respect. Nero was alive. He lived from 37 to 68 AD. He was the emperor of Rome from 54 to 68. He got in really young. He was really into music. Nero was into the arts and so forth. But he also became one of the most brutal dictators of all time. Instituted the beginning of Rome's official persecution of the Christian church. For sake of time, let me just read some of this. It says, although the biblical text never mentions Nero by name, his rule marked the beginning of Rome's official persecution of the church. By the way, some of this comes from Eusebius, a first century writer. Beginning with a false indictment of Christians for the burning of Rome in 64 AD, and following with his likely execution of the Apostle Paul, he was the one that actually killed Paul, in the same year, Nero set a pattern for corruption and oppression in the Roman Empire. His notoriety for cruelty and debauchery continued long after his death, perhaps even resurfacing in a cryptic form in the book of the Revelation. That was interpretation. But to understand this man of which Paul said, Place yourself underneath his authority. Having murdered her husband, this woman, I don't want to mess up her name, focused on eliminating his brother. To this end, she tutored Nero in the art of assassination. That comes by way of Josephus. Nero was eager to get rid of his younger stepbrother. You know, get rid of the competition. As was the case with his mother, Nero's weapon of choice was poison. Another historian notes that Nero became known as the master of poisons, setting the standard for subsequent emperors. When Britannicus turned 14, Nero invited him to a lavish birthday party in his honor. One taste of the celebratory food was enough. It was said that the poison in the cake was so powerful that Britannicus pitched forward, face down on the table, without uttering a sound. At this point, Nero displayed his talent of diversion attention away from his mischief. As Britannicus lay dead on the table, Nero explained to the startled guest that his brother had experienced a seizure. Then he had him dragged from the banquet hall. Thus, through murder and betrayal, Nero became the emperor of Rome at only 17. This is the guy. Now, again, I want to make a point. There's a lot in the life of our current president and his son and computers and all of that. There were other politicians pointing at a lifestyle and phone calls and all of that of a Mr. Trump then and now, then President Trump. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness, not on a man who has fallen in this country. Well, Nero, all of this indicates that a young emperor genuinely liked to be liked, and yet in time, Nero's generosity would only serve to tighten his grip upon power. He made it clear to all good things came solely from him. I am the father of all good, and I give good gifts. He made it equally clear that if anyone dared to question his authority, or all bad things would come from him as well. This is why, you know, calling things that... Woe to the man who calls evil good and good evil. And then he was known for the shameful and criminal deeds that he would do. As time passed and in his reign, he became despotic and erratic. During the day, he continued to display all manners of liberality and generosity. And yet by night, he would commit all kinds of matter of assault, murder, theft, and sensuality. He also coerced leading citizens to give big feasts that would ruin them financially, or he would kill them. He engaged in all kinds of sexual perversions, even including incest, debaucheries with concubines, making them in how they dressed up, as far as castrating men in their marriages. He married people that were transsexuals in public ceremonies. He led them about in streets as Rome as his wives. Set near the end of his time, he reversed this perversion and he married this person, and in an infamous banquet, killed them. And for amusement, the emperor had the guests gaze upon persons with unrestrained orgies. As far as I know, the White House still is not that bad. And Paul said concerning this man, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You see, he knew about whom he was writing. He knew the government about which this would be applied. He didn't know about America. And so I think the Apostle Paul would be embarrassed at sometimes at how we went to sometimes in our responses. Well, there's two more pages, and I'm out of time, and so three more pages. And so I can't go on more. Maybe this evening I'll intro some of that more about how terrible Nero was, and yet The Bible says to those people in that day and age, submit to him. This is the guy who had Paul murdered, at least according to tradition. But the Bible didn't give him the respect of mentioning him by name. Now, I have said a lot, and I feel that there's, I'm going to jump ahead and at least go to a little bit of where I want this to end up. And that is this. Today, 2021, our Christianity is on display. Brethren, be careful. And I have to confess, I have to repent. I've not always been gracious to our commander-in-chief and some of my personal feelings towards him, some of the anger that I have vented towards him. But I must never forget my total allegiance as unto my Lord. And my Lord says, be subject, arrange yourself under to the governing authorities, for there's no other authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, to resist the authority, you resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. We'll flesh that out and kind of what all of that particularly means. But this world needs to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to see a people who can stand against a president who wants to kill babies until the day of birth. But yet, because of our allegiance to Christ, that we still refer to him as the president of our United States. And that he is a lost man. And I'm going to give the final reason why. And I have shared this before. I fear deeply for our president, for our vice president, and for basically about almost everybody in authority right now, federally, because they will stand one day before the judge. Because, see, if we go back to Romans chapter 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau I have hated. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a wrathful God. And that's where these leaders are going to end up. Now, our text doesn't bring that out. Oh, we got to go to other places. But brethren, think biblically. Was Nebuchadnezzar a good guy? What about Daniel? Everybody that was above, you know, him. And what about, you know, look at how Daniel was treated. Into the lion's den. What about those three guys, those three Hebrews? Burn them at the stake. Sir, all that you say we will do, but we will not bow. I'm not talking about being a flimsy Christian and bending on moral issues. But I am saying we need to understand that the authorities that be are ordained of God. Let's act like it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. We confess that in our current situation that there's much about this that with probably in our own fallen sinful state we don't like. But that's okay. We didn't like Christ until the Spirit of God enabled us to do so. Father, forgive us where we have sinned. Help us to stand for truth. Not to be weak, but to be biblical. Not to be hateful, but to be loving and concerned about the soul's position of those in places of authority. Father, in the words of the reformer, Martin Luther, Father, may we say on the word of God, here I stand, God help me, I can do nothing else. To that end, we commit ourselves unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.